it should be legal to sing that song unaccompanied. Okay? You gotta sing that song accompanied, okay? Now, a second vote, because that obviously was unanimous, right? That second vote is, therefore, Ted and Chris, neither one of them can be gone at the same time ever again. Right? There we go. This is no offense at all to Dan. It's just that particular song. You don't, it's just not quite the same. That's such a wonderful song to sing. And my, oh my, isn't it true that you can sing that by faith? My guilt is all gone. It's just all gone. And it's all gone because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We can really, truly rest in that. That's an exciting song to sing. We do have a couple of one other song we're going to sing here in just a moment, but let me go over some brief announcements with you, i.e. birthday songs. But real quickly, two other quick announcements. One is that we are planning on having our potluck, our lunch after church on the 18th, Sunday the 18th. And I would encourage you to be here, bring some friends, and bring some lots of good food. Okay? That's important, right? But plan on being here. It'd be a great time to stick around afterwards for fellowship, a good meal, a little bit of question and answer time, quoting some verses, giving a word of testimony, that type of thing. So plan on being here on the 18th. That is, what, 2 weeks from today, I think? 2 weeks from today. Also, I don't think, where's Mark at? Mark Borgeson, where'd he go? There he is. He's buried behind the kids there. How does big monster Mark get hidden between those kids there? But I do want to mention, Mark is... That's true, there you go. That's rare, isn't it, you know? But Mark is working on setting up a get-together with a few of his friends to go over Right Division. And tentatively, either the Friday the 16th or Saturday the 17th. So it looks like that's what we're shooting for, right? So if you're in the Rancho Cucamonga area and would like to be part of that get-together, we don't know yet what's going to be Friday night or Saturday night, then make sure and ask Mark for directions, get his phone number, and you'll be welcome to come on out to that. Again, it's going to be introducing some folks, answering some questions about Right Division. There are many, many opportunities going on nowadays with getting the gospel out to lost people, getting the Word of God divided out to the saints. And we've had some neat Bible studies recently with some of Lori's close friends and homeschoolers. We're meeting about every other week going over some of these things. We had one man who, if he was not saved before Tuesday night, this man got saved Tuesday night. And he's been a churchgoer for years and didn't have any assurance of his salvation. And after Bible study, we got to going looking at some things and everything. And this guy absolutely came to understand his security in Christ that night. And his name was Jeff. And it was just, it's that important. Rightly dividing the word of truth is that important. This guy had been to church for years and had not heard a clear gospel. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you cannot preach a clear gospel unless you get it exclusively from Paul's ministry and message. You're back under the law. You're back under the kingdom program. You're not sure, do I have to endure till the end? You know, am I made a partaker if I endure till the end, like Hebrews says? Things like that. So it's that important. So there are many, many opportunities out there for fellowship and study. I passed out last week this letter that came from Pastor Dan Gross, his ministry there, Rejoicing Grace Missions International. They are purposing to start two orphanages in India. And these are in some areas that were hit the hardest with from the tsunami several months ago. And the reason I pass this out is that I would like us as a local assembly to consider the possibility of sponsoring one of these orphanages on a regular basis with a monthly donation. And so I asked you all to give some consideration and thought to that. If you want to sponsor this individually, that's certainly available for you as well. But I think that this is certainly a worthy cause. Scripture says that as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. We have an opportunity to do good. You know, there's all this discussion about, well, you ought to do good. Well, you do it not because you have to, but because you choose to. And we do have an opportunity here to reach out and help Brother Dan and the saints over there to sponsor this orphanage. And one of the neatest things about it is obviously they're going to be able to conduct and control what's being taught there, and they're going to be able to teach him the gospel of the grace of God. And so I would like you to continue to give this some consideration. I would like to be able to let Dan know here within a couple of weeks what we'd like to do. So over the next couple of weeks, and then why don't we make our final decision that Sunday at potluck on the 18th as to what we're going to do and how much we're going to do, if anything. And just, you know, see me about it, talk to me about it, that type of thing, and we'll come up with some specifics on that. On another note, I know that there has been a lot of people that have asked, is there anything that we can do with regard to the hurricane victims there in Louisiana and Mississippi and some of the territories there? And that's something else that we certainly can and probably should consider doing, especially if there are some fellow grace churches in that area. I have not heard anything so far, and it might just be people can't get in contact with them. But if there are some other grace churches there, we need to reach out to our brothers and sisters in the grace ministries there to help them out. So as I hear some things, I certainly will pass it on so we can figure out how, as a local assembly, we can extend help to them. Okay? Let's see. There was one other thing I wanted to mention, and I just forgot. Yes? Oh my, how soon are you leaving? Are you...
Next Friday.
Oh wow, that is pretty quick. Okay, well, you got to come back for this one. We'll say goodbye. No. Well, congratulations. That's pretty exciting. Are you excited? Are you?
Yeah.
Is Mom and Dad excited?
Yeah.
you've seen the commercial. We saw this when Chris went to college a couple of years ago. The dad is downstairs at the car with the son going up the car. The car is all packed, you know, it's an old beat up car, it's all packed up and everything. The dad's got this mournful look on his face, just hugging his son. Son, this is just so hard on your mom and I. She just can't bear to say goodbye, but she's really going to miss you and everything. And of course, in the next scene, he's upstairs and she's upstairs and she's measuring for the jacuzzi. He's gone, yeah, this is our room now, you know. So I saw that about a week, either before or after Chris. I thought, this is hilarious. This is great, you know. So, are they measuring for the jacuzzi? They've taken over your room for sure, right? Yeah, he's going to rent the room out. There you go. That's a real estate entrepreneur. That's what that is. So, anyway, that's good. That's good. Anyway, we'll miss you, but I'm sure you're going to have a great time. Congratulations, by the way. And then two other quick things. One, let me mention again that we do need to keep in mind that we've got the February Bible Conference that's going to be with us sooner rather than later. It's going to be with us real soon. And I asked last week, and Sally has asked as well, that we would go ahead, and she's done it very faithfully the last several years. I appreciate her work and all that. But she has asked if somebody else could go ahead and be responsible for it. So we do need to put together kind of a committee chairman, et cetera, that can put the whole conference together. I can be in charge of the speakers and the messages, things like that, but we'll need somebody else to coordinate the whole thing, from starting with getting notices in the mail, getting flyers done, things like that. So I need your help. If you would like to help in putting the conference together, we probably need a team of about three or four people. By the way, that tells you what Sally's able to do. She's able to do one for three or four, right? But and again, we appreciate her hard work there. But if we can get a team of about three or four people together to do this, it would make it real smooth. Or so we'll find out, right? Your phone's still going to ring. But if you would like to help out with this, and I am asking for your help, then please see me sooner rather than later, because it's going to be time real soon here to get the flyers in the mail. So come and see me afterwards for that. Okay, and certainly not last or least, but I know we have at least a couple of birthday boys here. Chris has got a birthday, and guess who else has a birthday?
Curly!
Y'all know who Curly is? Okay. Y'all, wait, first of all, you know who Curly is here? Yeah. Now, y'all have to figure out why he's called Curly. I don't know either. That's just his pal talk name. And one other young man's got a birthday.
Daniel.
Okay, so we've got Christopher. You want to sing happy birthday, Curly, or happy birthday, Ken? What would you like us to sing? Curly, okay. And Daniel. Let's sing happy birthday to these three men. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Christopher and Curly and Daniel. Happy birthday to you. All right. Very good. Very good. Okay, I believe that's it. Children, you are dismissed to your classes. And if there will be some... vacant chairs up here for anybody else who would like to move up here. I would like you to open your Bibles this morning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. If there are a couple of chairs up here, if those are real comfortable and uncomfortable in back, there's some chairs here and some up here. I don't know if y'all want to move up or not, because I know those are just, the ones in back are just, not that these are a whole lot more comfortable, by the way. You know, so. First Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 21. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. We're going to start a study this morning about the Lord's table. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we pray for insight and wisdom. We pray that we would let these verses really impact us in a very powerful way, so that we would be sure that we have not and will not allow ourselves to be lulled into misunderstanding the table of devils. That we will not allow ourselves to be caught up into that. That we would have the spiritual discernment and insight and wisdom to know the difference. And it is in Christ's name that we ask this. Amen. I mentioned several weeks ago that there were two great areas of doctrine that had, where a lot of questions have been generated, it seems, quite often recently. One was about the sign gifts, speaking in tongues, miracles, wonders, signs, that type of thing. And we just completed last Sunday, for the most part, we just completed the study through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. The second area that it seems like lately, quite often, we have been asked a lot of questions about, and that is about the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion. There's various ways that people refer to it as. The Lord's table, Lord's Supper, communion, things like that. Those are usually the most common. And because there were so many questions about it, it would be beneficial for us to take the time to study what our apostle teaches us about it. And then, having seen that, come to some personal convictions about it to decide what should we do about it, if anything. And let me give you some preparatory marks by saying this, that, first of all, the common view of what's called the Lord's Supper, the common standard view of the Lord's Supper, would be real difficult to support scripturally. Just as an example, when the standard Lord's Supper is held in a local assembly, what are the emblems that they use? What are the emblems? It's a little piece of cracked wafer and a little cup of grape juice, wine, whatever. But why is it called the Lord's Supper? It's in the prophetic program where the dogs eat of the crumbs. Okay? Everybody, did you guess what I just said? The standard thing that is passed off as the Lord's Supper in Christianity, it really doesn't mimic what was going on in Scripture. If Paul was to walk in the average local assembly where the Lord's Supper, or communion as they call it, was being held, he would ask, okay, now what are you guys doing? Understand that? Why would it be called the Lord's Supper if it's a little cracker and a little teeny tiny thing of grape juice? Understand that? And so there's a lot of things about what we call, or what traditionally has been called, communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, that if we're going to be Bible students, that what we need to do is we need to really decide we're not going to let tradition be the standard upon which we do what we do. Okay? Now, if you're part of this local assembly, you understand we're kind of ready to do that in a lot of things, all right? One guy recently, it was when we were at the Montana conference, and we were in the course of our study, we were briefly talking about the issue of baptism and the one baptism. And we were making it pretty clear that in the dispensation of the grace of God, water baptism has no place at all, anything. It just gets you wet, that's all it does. It's a fair show in the flesh is what it is. This particular gentleman, really a nice guy and everything, and he was, you know, he was kind of interested, but he was very, very cautious. And you know, I understand why. And because we made those comments, he came up afterwards and he said, well, in other words, what he was going to check, he was going to really check us out whether we meant what we said. And he said, well, tell me about your church. Have you ever baptized anybody before? Huh? See, I got you there. And I said, never. Well, have you got a baptistry in your church? I said, well, if we do, it's probably the sink over there. It shocked this guy. Absolutely shocked him that here I was a preacher of the gospel. I personally never baptized anybody. I have to correct that. I did. Brother Darrell Mefford is with the Lord now, and we did it in a complete joke. One time I went out and flew out to speak at their conference, and there was this beautiful lake out there we're swimming at. It's a reddish clay-colored lake and everything. And I was out in the lake and said, hey, Brother Darrell, come out, I'll baptize you. And I did that, and somebody took a picture. So it's going around somewhere. You understand, Brother Darrell Mefford, wonderful grace preacher. He's, of course, with the Lord now and then. But so I guess that would be the only time, you know. Now, I'd been baptized before. I didn't know what happened because I was crying at the time and wearing diapers. So I got wet on both ends. No, sir. But you know, listen, I've never baptized anybody. We don't have a baptistry here. And this guy was actually shocked. He really was. And I said, no, sir. Paul says Christ sent me not to baptize. And Rich and I were talking the other night about the one baptism. And he said something. I thought, man, that is really a good way to put it. And he said, the one baptism of Ephesians 4. Remember you said this? The one baptism of Ephesians 4 makes everything about Christ. Isn't that true? It makes Christ everything. When you come to the Lord's Supper, like when you deal with baptism, you have to decide, first of all, you know what? I'm going to be willing to think a little bit differently about it if I need to, if Scripture leads me to that conclusion. In evangelical and fundamental Christianity, they say there are the two great ordinances of the church are, what's the first one? Baptism, and in the Lord's table, communion, the Lord's Supper, that type of thing. Well, if there's been some misunderstanding about baptism, then it's certainly possible that there has been some misunderstanding about what they call the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to ask that as we study through this information, that we decide, let's let the Scripture give us some insight about it. Okay? Let's let the Scripture give us some insight about it. And then let's make our decision based upon that, not based upon tradition. Notice briefly, if you would, again, these are just some preliminary remarks. Notice briefly, if you would, over in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. This is where Paul gives extensive details. In fact, the most that he says about it anywhere in all of his writings. You can see, for example, at verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Did I give you the right verse there? Yes. Now verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said..." So you see the context here, right? Now, look at verse 26. "For every week when you do this..." Is that what it says? No. for every other week when you do this. No, for once a month when you do this. No, for... What does it say there? As often. The fact that he says, for as often as you do this, tells you what about it. There's no set sequence. What else? As oft as you do this. It's not necessary. What else? It's not a what? It's not a command. What were you going to say, Ted? Okay. It's clearly not a command. When he says, as oft as you do this, then what is it? It's your liberty, friends. It's something that you can do if you choose to, but you don't have to. And he's talking about a local assembly here. As oft as you do it. Isn't that interesting? It's something else. If you look at jump down to verse 34. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. Look at that. Look how Paul finishes or ends this section dealing with what we loosely call the Lord's Supper. What does he say there? And the rest will I set in order when I come. What's interesting about that? He didn't tell us what it was. Isn't that interesting? That's interesting. Listen, when you put things like that together and you think, okay, this is not a command. It's clearly not an ordinance. It's not something that if I don't do it, God's mad at me. The fact that he says, as oft as you do it, indicates liberty. And when he says, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Well, either it never was set in order, or the way that it was set in order is in the rest of Paul's epistles that he wrote after this fact. And that is the way you want to approach it. That the doctrine that he writes after this, that what was necessary to set this in order is in those later epistles. Okay, now that, again, this is just some preliminary remarks on this. What we want to do this morning, in order to set the table to do this, we need to go back and make sure we get some background. If I was to tell you, if I was to talk to you about a system of worship where there are regular services, regular ministry activities, a cup of blessing, a table of fellowship, bread to be broken, who would most Christian people think that I was talking about? What do you think? Let me ask it again. Okay, they might not know. But really, you only have one of two choices. If you've got a system of worship, regular services, a cup of blessing, a table of fellowship, bread to be broken, communion to be had, there are really only two possibilities. God or Satan. Religion. They're the only two options. You understand that? And the thing I would like to get across today is this. Satan has a complete operational worship service system that has a cup, a table, bread, fellowship, scripture, activity, ministry. It's complete and it's operational. And if we think that idolatry is dead and gone, we've been deceived by the very system itself. How do we know here today, sitting here right here today, how do you know? Let me back up. Do you know for sure you are saved? Yes. How do you know that? How do you? I asked a couple of guys that this week. Because the Word of God says so. Look at the verse where we started. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 21. It says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devil. So are both possibilities. That's not the same time. Are both possibilities. Does the Lord have a cup? Does the devil have a cup? You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the devil's and the table of devils. Does the Lord have a table? Does the devil have a table? See what I'm getting at here? The Lord has a Satan, the devil, has a complete operational, ongoing worship service system where he has a cup, table, bread, services, activities, blessings, gospels, everything. How do you know, sitting right here today, which one you're involved in? After all, look what Paul said a little bit earlier, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from what? Why would he have to tell us to flee from idolatry? Why does he tell us that? Because the flesh's tendency is to it. He wouldn't have to warn us about something that was never a possibility we'd be involved in. So what I want us to look at today, preparatory to understanding the Lord's table, we need to let the Word of God give us some insight as to this other table so that we can make sure we'll do what that verse says, which is flee from this thing. The title of my message this morning is, Who is the guest of honor at your table? Understand? Well, who's the possible guest of honor? One or two people. Your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or the devil. Now, this all of a sudden is pretty serious stuff. By the way, I hope you understand everything we study is pretty serious, okay? It may not be as heavy as this, all right? But this is pretty serious stuff all of a sudden, all right? Let's take just a few minutes to understand some things about the Corinthians. The Corinthians, like the Thessalonians, were idol-worshipping Gentiles. It was their upbringing. It was common with them. That's what they were saved out of, all right? At Corinth, there were both Jews and Gentiles who had become believers. And so within the local assembly at Corinth, there was this constant struggle between wanting to bring into the local assembly the Gentile baggage as well as Israel's baggage. So you talk about a place of great confusion and mixture and so forth. Man, in the local assembly at Corinth, there was all this other stuff going on. It's important that you remember, look back over at chapter 3 very quickly here. Look back at chapter 3 and notice what it says. Look over to chapter 3 here. He says at verse 1, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Fundamentally, the problem within the local assembly at Corinth, within the believers, is that they valued human viewpoint above the Word of God. The Word of God said this, but then human viewpoint would come along and tell them what to believe about that, and they were believing human viewpoint about scriptural things. Basically, friends, that's what theology is. Theology is human viewpoint about scriptural things. That's exactly what theology is. How often do you talk to people who studied and read all these theology books that don't know a thing about the Bible? They don't know about right division and so forth. They don't understand things about God's grace. All right? At Corinth, the great cause of confusion wasn't that Paul hadn't taught them truth, but they were more impressed with human viewpoint. And their conduct, their walk, their thinking, as you can see right here in this verse, they were walking as men. They were viewing all things the standard way any other lost guy would view it. Okay? When Paul, therefore, is seeking to instruct these individuals, go with me to chapter 8 very quickly. When Paul was seeking to instruct these individuals, he had to keep pointing them to the Word of God and their complete position in Christ. He had to keep telling them, listen, let Scripture be the authority. Let Scripture be the authority. Let Scripture be the authority. These Corinthians obviously still were involved in idolatry. He says at chapter 8 and verse 1, Now as touching things offered unto idols. What was going on at Corinth is that there were people who were believers and yet were still involved in idolatry. And some of the other believers were saying, well, therefore, what should we do? Should we kick them out? Should we receive them in? What do we do? Should we make it a part of our worship system? What should we do? And so Paul addresses that a little bit here in chapter number 8. But I go here so that you understand idolatry was still a regular part of their system. Paul is trying to get them away from that. Now go with me over to chapter 10. Go to chapter number 10. Start with me at verse 6 here. Chapter 10 and verse 6. He says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." He's comparing Israel in the wilderness, and he's saying, just like them back there, the temptation was to go to idolatry, so too that's the temptation even in the dispensation of grace. He says at verse 7, "Neither be ye what? Idolaters, as were some of them." Now jump ahead to verse 14. He says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved," and then what's he say there? Flee from idolatry. Is idolatry something you need to flee from today? What do you think? Okay. What is idolatry? How would you know it if you saw it? What is idolatry?
Anything that's not from the Lord. Any worship that's not from
the Lord. Okay. Any worship that is not, think about your word there though, any worship that's not from the Lord. Is Judaism from the Lord?
Yes.
Was Judaism from the Lord?
Yes.
So if I go do Judaism, is that idolatry? It is, right? So we want to qualify. I mean, what you said is one word we got to change. We don't simply want to say anything from the Lord. What is idolatry? What is idolatry? Is idolatry worshiping idols? If I set an idol up here and bow down to it, is that idolatry? Yes, it can be, and it is. Okay, idolatry. At the heart, fundamentally, idolatry is worshiping the creature more than the Creator. It's worshiping and serving the creature, however you do it. It's not simply bowing down to a physical thing made of stone or wood. As well. Yeah. When you go back to Romans chapter 1 here, go back to Romans chapter number 1. Go back to Romans chapter number 1. God absolutely hates idolatry. Hates it with a righteous hatred. It's interesting to me the things that Christian people are afraid of. When there are some things that they ought to be definitely afraid of. Idolatry is one of the most subtle, wicked things in this dispensation of God's grace. And yet people are more afraid of you and me teaching that you have a perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God, i.e. the King James Bible. They're more afraid of that than they are of idolatry. Isn't that incredible? It's amazing to me. Idolatry. Look at Romans chapter number 1. Start with me at verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And there's idolatry right there. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and the birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see how there's worship going on. You see how there's service going on. Do you see, in that verse, do you see there is a message? What's the message in the verse? It's called a lie. Idolatry is worshiping and serving the creature. That's what it is. In any and all of its forms. Idolatry is worshiping and serving the creature. In any and all of its forms. But how do you spot idolatry? What would it look like today? I mean, mostly in Protestant Christianity, for the most part, you're not walking into buildings where they have big statues and bowing down and that type of thing. So, is idolatry going on in some of those places as well? How do you know? We all said yes pretty quick there. How do you know? How can you tell? Listen, you betcha. The most basic form of idolatry is simply not believing God's Word. Preaching God's Word, teaching God's Word, wrongly divided, because it's not worshiping God God's way. Let me see how subtle that is. How deceptive that is. Well, now go ahead with me if you would. Same chapter. Look at what he says here. Start with me at verse 14 again. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. If you don't know what it is, how you know when you see it to run from it? Right? You got to be able to spot it. Did I give you the right reference? That was 10 verse 14 again. 10 verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10, 14. He says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Again, if you don't know what it is, you won't know what to run from it when it shows up. Then he says this, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. He says, I'm fixing to tell you something that's going to identify the wise among you. You have to judge what I say. You have to use some discernment. You see how he says that to these guys? Now watch this. For those of you who are trying to fill in the blanks on your sheet of paper, you're fixing to get a couple of answers here, okay? There we go. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? I'll give you a minute to fill that blank in, right? Okay? See that? Then he says this, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, the fact that the Apostle Paul has to bring up the cup of blessing which we bless and the bread which we break, what's the implication? There's another one. And that other one, guess where it was being conducted? Guess where it was going? It was going on in the local assembly at Corinth. Paul is trying to get it out of their midst. And it goes on in local assemblies to this day. Idolatry is alive and well, friends. Now again, look at verse 16. And I'm going to ask you the question on that little handout there. What therefore is the cup of blessing which we bless? What is it? What's that verse say it is? Look at that verse, verse 16 again. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So I'm asking the question, what is the cup of blessing which we... because you won't know the wrong one unless you know the right one. What's that? It's the communion of the blood of Christ. Think about that word, communion. Think about that word. Do you see two words in that word? Common and what? There you go. Common and union. Interesting. Common and union. So what does communion... What does communion mean? Union in common. What we have common in union. See that? Now, usually when you talk with religious people about communion, what comes to mind? The little wafer. The little wafer or cracker or whatever, right? What is... Look at that verse. That verse says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? What is the cup of blessing which Paul says it's okay to bless? The blood of Christ. Our common union in what? The blood of Christ. Our common union by the blood of Christ. See that? That's the cup of blessing which we bless. Look at the next thing. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So again, I ask you, what's the bread which we break? What is it? It's our common union in what? What'd you say, Justin? In the body of Christ. In fact, just in case we didn't get this, look at the next verse. For we, being many, are one what? And one what? So I got a question. In verse 16, therefore, and 17, is Paul talking about a physical cup and a physical loaf of bread? He cannot be. Do you see why I say that? Yes or no?
Yes.
Why would you say yes? look at verse. Well, I'm not. What's that? You're not a loaf of bread. What is the cup of blessing which we bless? It is our common union in the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, that's our common union in the body of Christ. We are the bread. We are one body with Christ. This is clearly a spiritual truth that he's talking about. And again, when he says the cup of blessing which we bless, somebody else in those groups were blessing a different cup and breaking a different bread. That's why I said there certainly is a worship system over here. It has a cup. It's got bread. But is it the one we want to bless? Do you see how important this is? Let's keep reading. He's going to use an illustration now of Israel. But back to verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. How did you partake of the body of Christ? By eating a piece of bread? By drinking a little glass of grape juice? No. How? What'd you say, Mike? How? By trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the cup of blessing we bless. We bless, we speak well of, to bless, to speak well of. We bless a message that says, despite all of our differences, all of our background differences, Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond, free, that there is one thing that can and has made us one in the eyes of God. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we got into the body of Christ. That's how we are the bread. So we exalt a message that exalts what? The blood of Christ. His work at Calvary. That's what we exalt in. Now watch what he says. He's going to... When he says at the end of verse 17, we're all partakers of that. That's how you're a partaker of that. You keep preaching it. Keep preaching it. Keep thinking about it. Keep talking about it. Look at the next verse. He says, behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? In Israel, those priests, how did they get their food? Exactly, the sacrifices. They didn't go out and have to. The priests were not given land. All the other tribes were given land. The priest's job was to minister to the people. And so as the people would bring the various offerings, sacrifices, including both meat, i.e., you know, protein, and bread, vegetables, etc., the priests got their portion. That's how they lived. They partook physically of those things. And it was right. Okay, that's all legitimate. And then he says this, verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything? No, here's what I'm saying, verse 20, but this is what I'm saying. That the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Is that clear enough? I mean, what was happening at Corinth? There was this physical activity that was still going on. And that physical activity that they were partaking of was the carrying on of sacrificing to devils. Paul says, you're not supposed to be a part of that thing. You're separate from that. Go ahead, real quick.
What's the verse where man is not defiled by what he puts in his mouth? Where you have
to get to that. Well, his point is, see, when he says, listen, an idol isn't anything. You got a physical idol, it's just made of stone. That's nothing. But what's behind it is what? It's the perpetuation of that lie program. Hence, it's sacrifice into devils. Okay? Now look at what he says then at 21. Verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the tables of devils. I think if there's nothing else that I want to try to get across to you this morning is that, you know what? There's a counterfeit system out there. It is alive and well today. It's still with us today, friends. But if we don't know what it looks like, how will we know whether or not we're involved in it? How will we know to flee from it? You don't know to run from a bad guy unless you know he's a bad guy. And you, yes, sir, go ahead. I'm not saying either one yet. Okay, okay, we're way ahead out here. All right, I'm not saying that anybody and everybody that does quote unquote the Lord's table is therefore involved in idolatry. I'm not saying that at all by any means. That's out here yet. I'm going to get pretty close to that. Okay, not today. I said I'm going to get pretty close to it. Okay, so if these verses didn't mean something, they wouldn't be here. If these verses were no longer valid for us 2,000 years removed, then why do we need this instruction? These verses have to mean something. And unless we let the Scripture teach us what they mean, we won't be able to identify idolatry when it's right in front of our face and won't know to flee from it. It would be wrong of me to say that everybody out there that conducts the Lord's Supper is involved in idolatry. That would be completely dead wrong of me to say that. So I'm not saying that. I am saying that, you know what, you won't know what idolatry is unless you let the Word of God tell you what it is. You won't know to run from it unless you can spot it. It obviously was going on at Corinth. It is alive and well today. How do you know what it is? See? Fundamentally, the most basic issue is, look at verse 16 again. Verse 16 is going to set the stage for the whole thing. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not what? The communion of the blood of Christ. And then he says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Fundamentally, the message that we're to proclaim is a message that exalts in the work of Christ, the blood sacrifice of Christ, and makes that everything, the finished work of Christ. If you've got any message that adds anything to that, it is to some degree idolatry, if not the whole thing. It's just pure idolatry. You could be, quote unquote, doing the standard Lord's table, preaching a false gospel. You know what? The Lord's table, therefore, is idolatry. You understand why? It's because the cup that you're blessing is not the blood of Christ. It's a false gospel. That you're speaking well of is a false message. You cannot be both at once. Exactly correct. And again, and that's what he goes on to say. Look at verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the tables of devils. If there's nothing else that you get today, just be aware of, and we're not done yet, okay? Don't go anywhere just yet, okay? You must be aware of the fact that there clearly is a satanic, devilish, idolatrous, false worship system. It's a system of worship, service, a cup, a table, bread, blessing, gospel, message, activity, service. Friends, there's a counterfeit system out there. And it's that counterfeit system that we got to be aware of and afraid of and run from it. People have often asked us over the years, I can't tell you how many times people have asked us this kind of questions, John. You know, you've been out here all these years. You've got this small local assembly and everything. Why don't you just, couldn't you do more work for the Lord if you and your local assembly just went teamed up with some other regional local assembly here? Wouldn't you be more effective? Wouldn't you get more people saved? Wouldn't you build up more people in the faith? John, why don't you go join them? Over the years, I've been invited to many church council activities and church get-together and church community. You know, they send letters out to all the preachers and say, come on, preachers, let's pray that you come. We're going to have this free lunch. And I'm a free lunch guy, okay? You know, they get me there all the time, you know. And I won't go to those things, even with the free lunch. People look at, you know, yeah. I don't go to those things. And they can interpret it however they want. But I don't go to them because of passages like this. You got to stay. Listen, if somebody's not preaching the truth of the Word of God rightly divided, I don't have to go there. I am at liberty to not go there. That verse is pretty interesting. Flee from idolatry. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that anybody who doesn't teach what we teach is on their way to hell, because that is certainly not a true statement. I am not saying that anybody who doesn't rightly divide the word of truth are just all willfully, knowingly following the devil. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the fact is this: idolatry is alive and well somewhere, right? How does the person sitting in your chair this morning, how do you know whether or not you aren't involved in idolatry coming to this local assembly? You've got to know that, friends. You better know the answer to that question. You better know why you come here when you come here. And for that matter, wherever you go to church, how do you know whether... Listen, idolatry isn't out there in the strip joints and the bars, friends. Idolatry is in church. This was the local assembly at Corinth. These were the believers. Idolatry is alive and well and active where it has always been active, and that is in the heart and minds of religious, spiritual-minded people. That's where you're going to find idolatry. I'm not suggesting that we're the only ones that know the truth, because that isn't true. I'm saying if we're going to talk about something like the Lord's Supper, and any other doctrine for that matter, you got to realize that Satan's system of idolatry is alive and well. So we want to let the Word of God teach us how to know what it is so we can stay away from it. And it's interesting, the way it teaches us what it is it teaches us the truth. And by teaching us the truth, that's how you are equipped to identify the lie. See the great difference there? Okay? Look at another passage over here. But by the way, again, do you see it, verse 21? You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. That's pretty clear. There's two systems. Usually in the mind of a Protestant, if you were to talk about idolatry, what would they automatically think of? Which religion? Yeah, Roman Catholicism. Nowadays, they don't think that anymore. Because anymore nowadays, Protestantism is so close to Catholicism that you almost can't tell the difference anymore. For years and years and years, there's been this big amalgamation. One of the most prominent evangelical evangelists of our modern times is a guy who did more to unite those two groups than any other evangelist. Yeah, I'm talking about Mr. Billy Graham. Brother Billy Graham. God's a saved guy. You know? Anyway, look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. We rejoice here in the finished work of Christ. We rejoice in the one baptism that makes everything of Christ. We preach again and again and again that you're complete in Christ. You're forgiven of all of your sins. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're raised up and set together with Christ in heavenly places. We preach that you can trust the Word of God. You can believe the Word of God. You can rest in the Word of God. It's perfect. It's pure. It's without error. It will build you up in the faith. It will strengthen you. You can depend upon it. We preach things like that. Why? Because it exalts the finished work of Christ. That can't be idolatry, friends. It cannot be idolatry. We preach about Christ, who you are in Christ, who He's made you to be in Him, who He is to you, who He is to the Father. We're exalting in Jesus Christ. That is not idolatry, friends. Now, we could change our message. And we could change the message where, starting next Sunday when you come to church, what we're going to do now is we're going to tell stories. We're going to give life application. The old famous one, how to be happy though married. Oh, brother. All these subjects, listen, some of these subjects are good, right? You know, somebody was telling me just the other day, they went and heard a message, how to raise G-rated kids in an X-rated world. Well, that's a pretty good topic. But you know what? You can teach stories, and you can give how-to seminars, and you can give power of positive thinking type stuff, but are you teaching people the Bible? Are you teaching them the Scripture? We went through some Scriptures Tuesday night at a Bible study we had just this past Tuesday, and those folks, they heard more Scripture in a two-hour session than they probably have heard in two entire years. Understand that? Friends, stories are great. Everybody likes a good story. But you know what you need more important than stories? You need God's Word. You need Scripture memorized. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It doesn't say let stories dwell in you richly. It says let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what you need to dwell in you richly. Fill your mind with Scripture. You want to memorize a story? Go memorize the book of Philippians. Do it. It's only four chapters. You can think through it in your mind. You want to memorize the story? Memorize the preaching of the cross. You want to be impressed with the story? Think through Christ thinking on the cross. Like Paul says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen, there's no greater story to be impressed with than who He is and what He's done. That's a life-changing story. The cup of blessing which we bless, was it it? What is it? I just told you what it was. It's all about Christ. It's making Him everything, because He is. Look how Paul says it here. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Usually when people think of this passage, what's the context they think of this passage in relationship to? Marriage. I didn't think Paul mentioned anything in marriage in the context. Not that he excludes it, it's just not why he says it. He's talking about a whole lot more than just marriage here. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What's the answer to that question? None. What communion hath light with darkness? Answer. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What's the answer? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And on and on. All through Paul's epistles, and especially here in the early establishing epistles, Paul talks about, listen, you just got to be aware of the fact that Satan has, he's got a worship service system. It's very active. It's alive. It's well. He's got a cup of blessing he'd bless. He's got table for blessing. He's got bread that they break. He's got Scripture that he quotes. And in order to flee from idolatry, we need to know what it is. Now, we're out of time this morning. And the passage I want to leave you with, and I want you to memorize this verse and really dwell upon this, go back to where we started, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and I want you to memorize this passage, and we're going to wrap it up here. First Corinthians 10, 16 says this, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? You want to partake in communion? How do you do it? You rejoice in the blood sacrifice of Christ. That's how you do it. He says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion, the common union of the body of Christ? That's what I want you to memorize. Just think about that verse this week as you think about the Lord's table. Oh, to be sure, there is something to partake of. We haven't gotten to chapter 11 yet. There is something to eat physically. I'm glad of that. Okay? And we'll talk about what all that is. But I got to tell you, friends, it isn't the standard thing everybody says it is. It's just, it's different than that. And just in case, please hear me here, just in case the remote possibility of that standard thing that everybody does, just the remote possibility that it could be somehow, maybe, possibly connected with idolatry, let's flee from it. That's what I'm saying? I'm not saying it is. But just in case it might be, wouldn't it be better to err on this side and say, you know what? The cup of blessing which we bless is the rejoicing, the bringing to our hearts and our minds and our memories, the blood of Christ and all that He has accomplished for us. And the bread which we break, the bread which we fellowship in, is in our union one with another, because we are the bread. We are one body. The fellowship that we share one with another because of who Jesus Christ is and what He has already done for us through His crosswork. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your words, and we pray Your word, and we pray that our thinking here this morning would be stimulated and challenged along these lines. Not to overstate the case, but certainly to, as Your word tells us, to flee from idolatry. And to remember that the cup of blessing which we bless, it is indeed the blood of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand. Number 407, near the cross. 407.